Morning, everyone. Good to be here, and great to have a little bit more of a packed house. Happy to have all you guys back, coming back from summer vacation and sure having a bunch of fun. Just great to have everyone here in church. If you guys could, turn your Bibles to Matthew 5:3. Eventually, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And today, we're going to be wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. Earlier this summer, we started, and I think we've been spending about 2.5-3 months in the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 5 through 7. So it'll be a blast today. So we'll just wrap up and see what God is teaching us. And as you're turning to Matthew 5, verse 3, I'm just going to open this up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much that we can all be here living life together, just coming to take a moment and just study your word. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to know you. Your name. Amen. This week I was thinking who I think the best baseball team is right now. Your immediate answer might be that you have the Los Angeles Dodgers because you have two championships in a row. You could say it's a team with possibly the best pitching bullpen, your best openers, closers, highest slugging percentage, best fielding percentage, who has the most experience on a team. We could sit here and we could talk for hours and hours and hours for just who we think the best baseball team is. And at the end of the day, we're not all going to agree. Everyone's going to have a different opinion. But all of us could agree on one thing, that we have to decide who the best baseball team is based upon what those teams do. It's not how those teams feel. It's not the color uniforms that they wear. It's not their intentions or their desires. It's what those teams actually do on the field. That determines the best baseball team. But that's not just something that we would use to think about sports or think about the best musician or the best movies. That's something that we would use for every single person in this world. And through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been saying that his children will be known by their actions. Just as you know the best baseball player or the best baseball team by what they do on the field, you will know God's children based upon what they do. If you say that you're a believer, that will be shown in your actions. Plenty of people claim to be believers, but live lives that show that they want nothing to do with God. And God just doesn't want you to say the right thing. He wants you to do the right thing and have a heart that loves him. As I said just today, that we're going to be wrapping up our time in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us just to start in chapter 5, verse, or we're going to be wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want us to start in chapter 5, verse 3. And we're going to quickly summarize just some of the things that we've talked to, just to give us a little bit of a ramp as we finish up this sermon. I don't know if you guys remember, but the first time that I taught on the Sermon on the Mount, I said that the Sermon on the Mount is a message on how I know that heaven is my home. The Sermon on the Mount is telling us how we can know that heaven is our home. In this last week, I went through and I counted how many times the word heaven is in Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, and it's 19 times. In three chapters, God talks about heaven 19 different times. If we start in Matthew 5, verse 3, we see that Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Right out of the gate, Jesus is saying, if this is you, you belong to heaven, and heaven is your home. And those are for believers. Jesus is speaking to believers and saying that heaven is your home. And he's also saying, if you're not a believer, I want to show you, and I want you to know that you're not a believer, and I want you to know that heaven isn't your home. Christ then goes on to explain heaven in a multitude of ways. If you guys turn to Matthew 5, verse 48, in that section, Jesus is talking about that you can't earn your own spot in heaven through good works, that we love to try to do things by our own power. Like, we want to think that we're good enough and that we can do anything we want. But that's not how salvation works. In chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And if you're trying to earn your way into heaven, if you're trying to earn your own salvation by your works, you have to be perfect. You could have never had a bad thought, never done a bad action. You have to be perfect your entire life. And no one can do that. And in that section of Matthew 5, Jesus then goes to back to the Old Testament law, and he pulls out six different ways. And he says, not only can you not murder, you can never be upset with anyone. If you call your brother, hey, you're a fool. In your heart, you've already murdered. It's not just what you do. Your thoughts and your heart has to be perfect 100% of the time. And no one can do that. If we look just a chapter forward in chapter 6, we'll go to chapter 6, verse 8. And then we see that God's child is going to run to him ask for help. That the world is going to say, you try to do whatever you can. You be the best person. And Jesus says that's not what my child does. That's not how someone gets into heaven. Verse 8, for your father knows what you need before you even ask of him. That God loves his children so much that he knows exactly what they need, and he's helping them before they even ask for help. He's not waiting for you to be perfect. He's not waiting for you to ask the perfect question. He loves you, and he's helping you every single day of your life. That's a blessing if you're a believer. But if you're not a believer and heaven is not your home, God doesn't promise that to you. If we keep going a little bit more in chapter 6, verse 33, we see that God's child trusts him in life, and he shows that trust by obedient living. Chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That God's child loves God and wants God to live with him more than anything else in this entire world. And God says, if your heart cares about that, I'm going to give you everything else that you need for life. You might not be a millionaire. You might not have the most friends in the entire world, but God is going to give you every single thing that you need to live for him. And today, we can just shift a little bit now to chapter 7. As we come to our last week on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will reiterate everything he's previously said to make one point, that his children will be known by their actions. There's only two options. Your actions show that you are God's child, or your actions show that you are a false prophet that hates God. That's strong language, but we're going to explain that today, that you're either a child of God or you're a false prophet that hates God. There isn't any other option. You can't be neutral. You can't ride the fence. You're either 100% God's child or 100% God's enemy, and that will be shown by what you do. Like I said, our big idea for today is God's children will be known by their actions. And as we're at Matthew 7, and we're going to read verses 13 to 29, I just want you guys to pay attention to how Jesus groups together people based upon what they do. Every single one of our points is going to be to something and to something and to something, that Jesus is making groups. Just if you can, just pay attention to that as we're reading. We'll start in Matthew 7, verse 13, and read all the way down to verse 29. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the river came, and the winds blew and fell against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And its fall was great. Now it happened that when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority and not as their scribes. We're going to start in verses 13 through 15, and our first point is two gates and two paths. In verses 13 to 15, we have two gates and two paths. As Jesus faces the crowd, he confronts them with a harsh reality. You either follow God or you follow yourself. There is no in-between. You may think that there are many paths to God, but Jesus does not agree with that. Just listen to me. I'm going to read out loud John 14:6 and just see what Jesus says. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is just saying that here as he ends the Sermon on the Mount. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And he's using the idea of gates and paths to show us that. The first gate that he talks about in verse 13 is the wide gate. And the wide gate is described as something that many will follow, and that gate leads to destruction. And in our lives, like when we don't know what to do, we could be tempted to, and honestly, sometimes it's a good idea just to do what other people are doing. If I show up at church and I don't know what to do during the service, I should just look around, and if everyone's being quiet and looking at their Bible, that's probably a good place to start. While that may work in a lot of areas of life, that is not how we come to salvation. That's not how we find God. Jesus tells us here that the easiest path with the most people on it is not the way we want to go. No matter how many people try to collectively earn their salvation through their supposedly good works, that's never going to work. No one can ever do that. And to contrast that, Jesus then shows us the other gate, which is the narrow gate. He describes it as being constricted. He says that few find it, and at the end of verse 14, he says it leads to life. I think constricted is a strong word. If you guys have ever been trying to squeeze through a broken fence where you maybe only have 10 or 12 inches to squeeze through, it's tight. You have to take off your jacket. You have to take off your backpack, and you just have to squeeze through, and you can't bring anything else. That's the picture that the Lord is giving for the narrow gate. It's not easy. It doesn't allow you to bring everything, including your ego or your good works. Christ wants you to get rid of everything and just follow him. And while you're on that narrow path, there will actually be people that purposely tell you that you're going the wrong way and that you need to go back to the wide path. They will lie to you and tell you to run towards the wide gate. If you guys can look at verse 15, beware of false prophets who are in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. My Bible has a little section break between verse 14 and verse 15. You could be tempted to think that these are two separate stories that aren't really connected. But as Jesus is preaching, this is one discussion. It's flowing. And he's using this verse 15 to describe the wide gate and the people that you'll meet on that wide gate. These false prophets are the people that you will meet on that wide path, and Jesus wants his children to be able to spot and stay away from them. Humans love their sin, and they want other people to sin with them. And while sinning, these people, these false prophets, will seem so nice, and they will ask you to join them in sin, and they will seem so friendly, but inwardly, they only care about themselves. If you guys are taking notes, that's a really good thing to write down. When anyone sins and when you sin, you're only caring about yourself. These people on the wide path, they don't care how much it hurts you. They are only thinking about what they can get. Sin wants you to think about the immediate joys that you can get from sinning, but it doesn't want you to think about all the consequences that come from doing what's wrong. So what does Jesus want his listeners to do? He tells them, run away from sin and run to him. He's been talking about that through this entire Sermon on the Mount. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your best friend. Don't trust something you saw online or any thought that you have on how to earn your own salvation. Stop following the world on the wide path. Drop everything and follow Jesus on the narrow path. As we said in verse 15, Jesus uses some words that seem really harsh. They seem mean. He says, false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In the Old Testament, we don't have to turn there, but God said false prophets were so bad that he wanted the nation of Israel to kill them. He said, you don't let them talk. You don't let them go somewhere else. If someone is claiming to speak for me and tell you what is eternally right, and they're preaching what is false, God wanted his people to kill them. In thinking about ravenous wolves, like that's a hard picture. Ravenous wolves, the way they stay alive is they kill other little animals and they eat them. Like, none of those pictures are fun. None of those pictures are things that we want to think about on a Sunday morning. But Jesus is specifically giving us those pictures to say, this is how bad it is. This is, if you follow people on the wide path, this is who they are and this is what they will do to you. And he's giving you that picture so that you will know him, so that you'll recognize the people that you're going to meet on that path, and that you will run to him. Don't trust yourself. Trust what Jesus says. Jesus has given us our Bible. He's given us all 66 books of the Bible so that we'll know what to do and we know where to go and who to turn to when life is hard. Jesus will now go on and he's going to give examples of how we can discern his children and false prophets. And all of this centers around our big idea of knowing his children by their actions. If you have a pen and you have your Bible, I would encourage you, underline verse 16 and underline verse 20. Because it says the same thing. It's so important that Jesus repeats it. You will know them by their fruits. Truth and time go hand in hand. What a person is will be shown over time by what they do. God's children will live for him, and people who hate God are going to live for themselves, and you're going to see that. And that leads us to our second point in verses 16 through 19. We have two trees and two fruit. At our house, we have a couple fruit trees in our backyard. We have a fig tree, which I've never eaten a fig before, but this summer, they're really, really tasty. We have blood oranges, which are just kind of like a mix between an orange and a grapefruit, and those are really good. But specifically, we have a tree called a loquat tree. I don't know about you, I had never heard of loquats before realizing we had one in our backyard. And this summer, there were hundreds of pieces of fruit on that tree. I'd say 300, 400, 500 pieces of fruit. There was so much that one person could never eat all of it. And I would go out there in the afternoon, and I would just pick piece after piece after piece, and it was good. It was a good tree, and therefore it had good fruit. But even though I said that we have a great loquat tree, can it make a bad piece of fruit? And the answer is, yeah. Just because 299 pieces of fruit are good doesn't mean that that last one is necessarily going to be good. And we might be tempted to look at these couple of verses and say, oh, I want to start doing math in my head. If I'm God's child, I can do two or three bad things as long as I do 16, 17, or 18 good things. And that's not what God wants us to think about. What God wants us to think about is that, yes, a good tree can have a couple bad pieces of fruit, but a bad tree can never produce good fruit. I'm going to say that again, that a bad tree can never produce good fruit. And it can never produce good fruit because the tree is dead. And for a non-believer, even their best act that they think they're doing, it's rotten because at their core, they want to serve themselves and not serve God. And we talked about that the tree in our backyard is really good, but how would you know if a tree was dead? I said, well, it's really easy. You would look at it, and I would look at what the tree looks like. A dead tree is dry. It's withered. It has pieces of wood that are rotting and falling off. There are exposed roots. When it comes time for summer and for there to be fruit, there's nothing on the branches. And I can look at all those things. I can look at all the things the tree does and doesn't do and say, that's a bad tree. And we can quickly tell if a tree is dead or not. Jesus is not saying here that if you sin once, you aren't saved. What he is saying is that everything you do shows if you are or aren't saved. I'm going to say that last little sentence again. That Jesus is saying that everything you do shows if you are or aren't saved. And if you believe in Jesus, even your worst day is going to show that you love him. But if you want nothing to do with Jesus, even your best day is as worthless as a dead tree. And if you're a believer here today and you're having a hard time and saying, I'm having a hard Sunday. I had a hard week. I don't know how I feel. Like I'm having a hard time with my family or my siblings or this upcoming school year. I want you guys to know that on your worst day, if you believe in Jesus, he's still happy. He still loves you and you're glorifying him. That his children continually falling down in the right direction, making a bunch of mistakes and standing up and saying, I love you, Jesus. I need you. Please help me. That is going to glorify him, and he loves when you do that. And as you get older and older and you learn more about Jesus, you're going to make less and less mistakes, and he's going to be glorified by that. Now, I want you guys to be encouraged by that. That even at a young age, even as you guys are in junior high, if you guys know Jesus, you can love him and you can live for him. And other people are going to be able to see that and say, that's someone who loves Jesus. That's a tree that produces good fruit. And Jesus cares so much about that idea, he's going to repeat it again in our next section. Let's go verses 21 through 23. We have two groups of people and two judgments. In verses 21 to 23, we have two groups of people and two judgments. Just as it's clearly apparent when a tree is dead or alive, Jesus says everyone will know who his children are by who enters heaven. Yeah, it's a little warm in here this morning. If you've been falling asleep or not paying attention, I want to ask you just come back and pay attention just a little bit more, because this is a really, really important part, because Jesus is speaking to people like us. If you were born and you've spent your entire life in the church, you are probably the most likely to think that you can do good things to earn your salvation. Like, oh man, I've gone to church my entire life. I read my Bible. I pray with my family. I do so many good things that God's just going to let me into heaven. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. And I know that this is some of you in here because of what Jesus says in verse 22. Like, if you look at verse 22, many will say to me on that day. It's not one, it's not two, it's a lot of people are going to come to Jesus in heaven and say, look at what I did. I should earn my way in here. And what are these people going to say when they come to Jesus? These people are going to list every single good thing that they think they've done in their entire life, and they're going to try to use that to justify to Jesus why they should get to spend eternity with him. If you guys are still in verse 22, just look down a little bit further. Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles? And those acts seem really good. Like those are things that Jesus did. Those are things that the apostles did. If I'm doing these good actions, that must mean that I have to earn my way into heaven. But that's not what God says. And it's not because these people aren't focused on serving and loving God through what they do. They're actually focused on themselves. Like I said, that you can have a piece of fruit that looks good on the outside. Like, oh, at a first glance, like, wow, that's tasty. And if you bite into it and it's rotten at its core, that's what the Lord says are these people who try to do good deeds, but they do them so that people would love them. These people don't want to follow God on the narrow path. They want everyone to see how good they are on the broad path. They want to be in front of as many people and be as popular as possible and have people follow them. They are worried about earning their way into heaven, not trusting in Jesus alone. But there's nothing these people will do that will earn God's favor. God actually says that these works go to show just how much they serve Jesus. They don't want to serve him. They want others to serve him. Sorry, they want others to serve them. But God is not someone who's going to be deceived. He knows not just what every man does, he knows what every man thinks and what every man loves. And the person that loves themselves is going to show that by what they do. There is no escape. There is no middle ground. If you're sitting here today, you're either obeying Jesus or you're living for yourself. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, Adam, you've convinced me. I'm a sinner. What now am I supposed to do? Okay, I know I'm not perfect. What do you want me to do? And Jesus goes on to answer that and help us in his next point. In verses 24 to 29, Jesus talks about two houses on two foundations. In verses 24 to 29, Jesus talks about two houses on two foundations. And I've talked before that I spent 12 years in the Navy, and a lot of that time was spent doing construction. And I used to live on an island called Guam, and we had to build a really big city. Well, if you're going to put a really big building down, you have to make sure that it's on a firm ground, or known as a foundation. And we had people that would go out, and we would look for rocks in the ground, and these are rocks bigger than anything you've ever thought of. These rocks were 100, 200, 300 feet tall, and they were bigger than a football field. Like, these were massive rocks. But if you found one of those rocks, if you found a firm foundation, you could put whatever building you wanted on it, and it wouldn't move. But if you couldn't find one of those rocks and you just tried to put a building on sand, that sand's going to move. That sand's not going to stay where it is, and the building's going to fall over. And as we come to these verses, Jesus knows that he's speaking to sinners who have no footing, they have no foundation in eternal life, and his message is so simple. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. Jesus' message in these verses is, listen to me and do what I say. Listen to me and do what I say. Look at the start of verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Now, if you can, skip down to verse 26. Everyone hearing these words of mine and not doing them. You see that in verse 24, he says, people who hear and do. And then verse 26, he says, people who hear and don't do. Jesus is telling us that every single person knows about God, but only God's children obey him. The difference is people's actions. Everyone hears, but only his children obey. No matter how good the house that he's talking about is, the house of the wicked, the house of the person that doesn't love him, no matter how good that house looks like, it's built on a foundation that's going to crumble in the slightest storm. And no matter how small or how worn down or how tired the house of God's child is, it's going to withstand the strongest storm. If you guys look that in verses 25 and 27, Jesus talks about that storm. Let's talk about that a little bit. He says, the rains descended, the rivers came, and the winds blew against the house. I don't know about you guys, but I've lived through a couple hurricanes. Wind and rain are scary. Like, it's fun going to the beach and having a great day, but when the weather gets bad, wind and rain get really, really scary. It can knock down just about any building. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is using that picture of a storm to describe the trials that every person will face in life. No trial is the same. No person's life is the same. But every single person is going to undergo trials, just as every single house at some point is going to happen, or it's going to feel the wind and the rain. Think of the trials that you're going through right now, whether that's family, friends, school. Everyone here is going through something difficult. And Jesus wants us to see here that trials don't just show a part of you, they show the real you. I'm going to say that again, that trials don't just show a part of you, they show the real you. And my temptation might be to try to get through a trial, get through a hard time as fast as possible, because I just want to get back to having fun. But it's in a trial, it's in a hard time that the real you comes out. Like, Think about the trees that I have in my backyard. If I really want to see how good a piece of fruit is and I want to make juice out of it, I have to squeeze that piece of fruit really, really hard. And what's on the inside of that fruit will come out. If it's rotten, everyone's going to see that, and I don't want to drink that. And if it's good, if it's tasty, I love it. And of course I want to drink that. Simply going through trials isn't enough. You have to do the right thing. I know I've only said that about 30 times in the past couple minutes, but I'm saying that because that's what Jesus is focusing on. Like, look back at verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. You'll know people by what they do. Verse 20, you will know them by their fruits. Jesus repeats it again. Verse 21, he who does the will of my Father. Verse 24, he who hears these words of mine and does them. And then lastly, in verse 26, he who hears these words of mine and does not do them. The reason I've said it so much today is because that's what Jesus is repeating. And if Jesus repeats it, it's really important. And I think this is such a great way to close the entire Sermon on the Mount. As we've spent a couple months talking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've tried to have one point that the Sermon on the Mount teaches us, or is showing us, how we can know if heaven is our home. And how are we going to know if heaven is our home today? It's going to be by what we do. And Jesus has hard things come into our life, not because he wants to be mean to us, but he wants us to know 100% that we are his children. Just in the same way that the best baseball team shows they're the best by going out and doing really well in a hard game, Jesus wants his children to know 100% that they are his children by doing well in a hard time. Jesus isn't going to leave you alone. We've talked about it a bunch in Matthew 6, verse 8. He loves you so much that he knows exactly what you need, and he's helping you before you even know what to do. Guys, that's the Sermon on the Mount. God, or Jesus, spent 3 chapters trying to get us to that one simple point. And if you still have your notebooks out, I would encourage you just listen to these questions and write one down if it seems helpful to you. Where is your home? Is it heaven or is it in hell? Do you think your actions show where your home is? If you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian, but you're not living for Jesus, think about that, because Jesus has just spent 3 chapters saying that that's not how his children act. And lastly, if today was your last day on earth, are you sure that you would go to heaven? And if not, run to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I know I can't do this on my own. I know that you know me by name. I know that you love me. Please, come into my heart. Be my king. Be my Lord. And help me live a life that serves you and shows that I love you. Okay, guys, thanks for your time. I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you that we can be here. Just have a fun time in church, Father. Thank you for all the staff that serves so faithfully. Father, thank you for the parents that love their kids so much, just to get them up, get them dressed, and get them here to church. And I pray, that, Lord, that you would just use something that we have talked about in the Sermon on the Mount to open their eyes and to open their hearts. Father, help us not to seek the wide path and the white gate. Help us to seek you on the narrow path, and help us to love you, knowing that you love us perfectly, and you're there in the easy times, and you're even there in the hard times. Father, thank you so much. In your name, amen.